faculty that took part this morning. It's great. It's good to see each of you this morning. We trust that God is moving in your hearts and that we're moving forward in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're checking off some of the things that we've anticipated in Ontario and moving here and living here. Sweet corn. Ontario sweet corn is as good as it comes as far as I know in tasting corn across the country. So we've accomplished that. It's all checked off on our to-do list. Markham Fair. Wow. What a fair. And I'm proud to be associated with you. The level of involvement from this congregation is phenomenal. What a presence of salt and light in a major community event. And to go over the exhibits yesterday and find many of your names and to see that big pumpkin, that's great. But there's also lots of little exhibits. Some of our special treasure people that are in the congregation, they have their category and they've all got exhibits in there and they all got prizes. That's wonderful. What a great statement about the community that our special people can exhibit and get prizes. And some of you are, you know, our condolences. You didn't quite make the prize list, but you were there. And just the level of community involvement, Karen and I are starting to talk about what could we put in, because everybody's doing it. It's wonderful. So tremendous. And we'd heard about it for a long time, and we're really glad that you're there and that this congregation is so well represented in that. And so God bless you in that. And then, now, in terms of our checklist for coming to Ontario, the next one that isn't checked off yet is the fall color. Is this just kind of holding its breath, or what's happening with the color? I guess it's a little early, and it's on its way. So that's the next big Ontario thing in terms of our lives. 40 days of purpose, and we're underway. I hope that your small group experience this past week was just partly as good as ours, because we had a great time in our small group, and we're looking forward to the 6 weeks of that. If you haven't gotten in on a small group yet, you can still sign up and you can still take part in that. There will be people at the back this morning that can help you with that, make some inquiries, and we can get you there. But what a delight to get together with a few people. There's a few people that I know better because of that. We went deeper into God's Word in our discussion, and we enjoyed it. So I encourage you to join in on that. And so we're into week one. Did you notice the banner on the back wall there? Worship. We're going to add a banner each week, and we'll have the five purposes on display by the time that we're finished with this. Well, there's a story of a little boy and his single parent dad. The mom had died. Dad was scrambling to be both mom and dad, earning an income, keeping the household running. The everyday stuff just kept him too busy, let alone being able to plan in extra events as a small family. But finally, Dad set a Saturday when he was going to take his little son on his first ever picnic. And he was old enough to begin to imagine what a picnic might be like. They planned it for days. They talked and talked about it, where they would go, what they would do while they were there, what they would see. And the concept of having a little campfire and roasting a wiener over it was just beyond what this little guy could really stretch to, but he was so excited. The night before, they packed the car, they made the lunch so they could get an early start in the day, and then it was time to go to bed. Well, you can imagine, that little boy just had a terrible time going to sleep. He tossed and turned back and forth. So you know what he did. Went to his father's bedroom, shook his dad awake. What's the matter? I can't sleep. How come? I'm too excited. Well, it's not going to be much fun if we don't get some sleep. So you go back, and what do you tell your kids? When, lay real still and sleep will come. And we'll have a great day if you do that. Well, sleep did come for Dad. But the little boy just couldn't get to sleep. Images of what that picnic would be like tumbling over and over in his imagination. After a while, he was back into Dad's bedroom, shaking him awake again. And his dad came conscious, some really stern words almost blurted out. But then he saw the little boy's face. He said, "What is it, son?" "Daddy, I just want to thank you for tomorrow. Wouldn't that melt a heart of stone? That's just a little image of what worship is. Do you think that that dad felt the love of his little boy? Do you think that that dad had a sense of pleasure when his son thanked him like that? Absolutely. All that extra effort, all those tiring days were all put into perspective by the expression of that little heart of gratitude. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." The paraphrase Bible called the New Living Translation words the second part of it this way: "You, God, created everything, and it was for your pleasure that they exist and were created." God wasn't under any obligation to create you and me. There didn't have to be a planet Earth or anything, including humanity, in it. God created us so that he could have pleasure in us. Created us in his own image that we might have fellowship and have he might have pleasure on a level that was connecting with who he was and his levels of communication. Created humanity beyond any other level of animal existence in his image so that we could have friendship and communication and relationship with the Lord of the universe. It was God who went in search of Adam and Eve after they sinned, apparently looking for the usual fellowship with them in the cool of the day. He finds pleasure in you, friend, and he desires pleasure with you. Our scripture reading today from Mark tells of the time that a learned man came to Jesus with a serious question. Think of the context in which that event took place. Remember, this is the city of Jerusalem. It's the last week of Jesus' life. It's in Jerusalem. The city is filled with people heading for the Passover celebration. It's dominated by the temple right there, the designated place, the focal point of worship of Almighty God. And they're standing in the midst of hordes of people whose lives are totally carried out and totally controlled by the hundreds of commandments in the Old Testament, along with the thousands extra commandments that the rabbis had added to the Old Testament law. And especially the Ten Commandments just stands right out there as so powerful and so important for them. And this learned man's question, whether he knows it or not, is addressed to the Son of God. And he says, of all the commandments, and you just have to understand when he says, of all the commandments, there are thousands of them, and they're so important that it controls their way of life. Of all the commandments, which is the greatest? Friends, the whole world should have held its breath waiting for Jesus to answer this one. This is the most important thing. It will summarize the whole Bible. Just get this one thing, and you've got the right thing in place. Here it is from Matthew's Gospel. It's going to be on screen here. It's on screen. It's printed in your sermon outline. You might want to follow that sermon outline. There's places to fill in some blanks this morning. But let's read this together. Read with me. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Underline first and greatest, whether in the sermon note outline or in your Bible. What a good thing to highlight. This is the first, this is the greatest commandment. God is saying, here's what you are supposed to do in life. Learn to love me back. Because I made you to love you and to know you. And I made you so you could love me back and could know me. Do you know what that is? When we love God back? That's worship. That's worship. Worship is knowing God the best that we can and loving him out of all that we are learning. Friends, the problem is that worship is hugely misunderstood. When you hear the word worship, what do you usually think of? Worship. Sometimes it's an image of somebody with their hands raised. Sometimes it's with their face all screwed up and they look like they're in pain. Sometimes it's stuff that's just out of context. You know, as I channel surf and I see some of the Christian program, it goes under the name of Christian programming, I'm embarrassed because it's so out of context. And as people go through and they see things that are completely legitimate in worship communities and in a worship environment, it just looks so out of place in some people's living rooms because they're not in that environment of worship. Their minds aren't focused on God. I'm off on a rabbit trail there. But so when you think of worship, it could be singing that you think of. A lot of people, when they talk about worship, they're thinking about singing. They're not thinking about the sermon, unfortunately. Or it could be communion, or it could be some ritual in a liturgical church, or even in ours. Maybe it's just going to church, or something that you do in church. But friends, worship is far, far more than those things. What we see from Jesus' answer to this learned man is that my first purpose in life is to worship God. That's the foundation. That's the basic. You know, the Apostle Paul had this figured out. In writing his letter to the church in Rome, Romans, he spends the first 11 chapters detailing what we know about God's love. And I invite you to have that ready. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at a couple of verses there in more detail. So as Paul is writing to this church in Rome, he's never been there, and this is a treatise on the Christian faith. He's really pouring out his understanding, the breadth of the Christian faith in the letter to the Roman church. At the start of the letter, he grounds all of this in creation itself. That's the starting place, isn't it? You can see God's lavish love and care in the amazing design and detail all around. And especially right in the human body. You know, all the complexity that has to be in place for the human body to function. It just wipes evolution off the map when you really study it. So much so, Paul says, as you look at creation, that everyone knows something of God, whether they admit it or not, and you can see enough of God just looking at creation to be accountable to the God who created it all. He grounds everything in creation. But Paul goes on to show God's love response even when his creatures made in his image turned against him. Love's so great, and he explains it in depth, that Jesus, God's own Son, died in our place and took the punishment that each of us should have had for our own rebellion against God. And after spending 11 chapters on all of God's action on our behalf, he comes to chapter 12, verse 1, and he shifts to talk about our response to all that he's been detailing in 11 chapters. Therefore, he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of 11 chapters, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now this verse starts with a transition word. Therefore, based on all this, in view of God's mercy, his love actions to us, offer yourself back to God in returning love to him. How much do you give yourself back to God? As a living sacrifice? You know, this is where the Muslim suicide bombers get it wrong. They think they're giving the ultimate sacrifice to please God. That's pretty amazing that they're willing to do that. If you can just step outside of the tragedy of it all and the horror of it all, you have to give credit to that depth of devotion. They are willing to literally sacrifice their lives, they say, for Allah, for their concept of God. But they've missed it. God doesn't want your suicide. God wants you to be a living sacrifice, just as committed to him as the suicide bombers are to their concept of God, but living, carrying out your life. And that is the response to God's love that is appropriate. How does God view this return of his love? It says right here in chapter 12, verse 1, he views it with pleasure. See it in the verse? Pleasing to God. What is this action called? See the words in this verse? It says, this is your spiritual act of what? Of worship. Another version has the word reasonable. This is your reasonable act of worship. And the translators obviously were saying, look at chapters 1 to 11. Look at all that God has done for us in creation, in redemption, on the cross of Calvary. It's only reasonable that we would worship God by giving ourselves as a living sacrifice back to Him. Friends, you were made for God's pleasure in creation. You fulfill that purpose when you love Him and worship Him by giving yourself to God. We don't always get worship right. I confess that. And I would guess that you would probably not argue with me on that. That we don't always get worship right. We have to learn. We have to grow in worship. Like husbands who have to learn and grow in their expression of love back to their wives. This one husband wanted to give his wife a very special and thoughtful first anniversary gift. That's pretty important, isn't it? First of all, you got to remember it, guys. And then you get the appropriate gift. And he thought about it. He put some effort into it. He reasoned that she had a farm background, and she always took an interest in the weather, how it would affect the crops. She would comment on that a lot. And so he went to a lot of trouble and searching to buy her for her first anniversary wedding gift. A rain gauge. He thought she would be nostalgic and delighted to track their backyard precipitation. Well, he learned that a rain gauge didn't give his wife pleasure and wasn't an appropriate expression of their love relationship. Well, they survived, and it became a family joke for years to come. But it's a classic example of a love response enjoyed by the giver, not the receiver. And too often we think about ourselves rather than God with so much of what we call worship. It's really for our pleasure, way too often, than for God's pleasure. Don't we talk about our worship experience? It's almost blasphemous when you think about it, as if it were for our benefit. Don't we ask, did you like the worship service on Sunday? Don't we comment on whether or not we enjoyed the music? Instead of wondering if God enjoyed it? Instead of wondering if we had a good attitude towards God and whoever selected the songs? And if we really meant the words that we sang? Do you see how much we get it wrong, friends? Conscious of the clock when the service ends? What has that got to do with being a living sacrifice? We really have to ask ourselves about that. I wonder if God is finished when we are. Our worship is supposed to be about pleasing God if we're worshiping biblically. Our worship is supposed to be about sacrificing not just our likes and dislikes, but our very sacrificing our very selves in living for God. Worship, then, is my response to God's love. There's a place for you to write that in that sermon note outline. Write in, worship is my response to God's love. God initiated love action toward us before we ever even desired it. He sent His Son as that atoning sacrifice for our sins. When I accept that sacrifice as applying to me, when I begin to understand the magnitude of what that means for me, I respond with gratitude, kind of like that little boy to his daddy. The more I understand, the more that gratitude grows, the more I love God back, and that is worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 also shows that worship is giving back to God. That's what you write in on the next line there. Worship is giving back to God. He gives to us, we give back to Him. That pleases Him. He has enjoyment when we give back to Him. Kind of when your kids or grandkids are grateful. Sometimes aren't you just glad for a word of thanks from your own kids? We just tended to take everything for granted when we were that age and when we were young. And somewhere in early adulthood, usually, kind of dawned on us that they didn't have to do all that stuff that they did for us. And the times we missed special calendar events and flippantly went off with our friends and realized that sometimes we left them with vacant hearts and hurting. And then to begin to receive thanks from them, they get to that thoughtful age where they think it through and they come back and say, you know, I really appreciate you. I realize now you did something for me there and all that kind of, wow, that's just, isn't that pleasure giving into your life? Well, God receives pleasure from us as we turn back to Him and give Him thanks. Thank Him thoughtfully for what He's done in our lives. Now, in giving back to God, what do you give a God who has everything? You think buying Christmas gifts is difficult for people who have everything. God made the whole world, and he's complete unto Himself. He doesn't need anything outside of Himself. What do you give to God that's appropriate and pleases Him? Well, here in Romans 12:1, it says, we give Him ourselves, offer Him our bodies as living sacrifices. That's the gift back to God. It's biblical. It's what God's word itself says. And that's the gift back to God that makes this the relationship God intended when He created us, friends. It's the love response out of gratitude. Now, when we connect this with Jesus' statement of the first and greatest commandment, we find that we have guidance on how to give this love appropriately to God. Think back to our scripture reading in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. We're going to look at that again. And by the way, this is the memory verse for this week of the 40 days of purpose. So this is your first chance to start getting it ingrained in your minds. And I hope by the time you meet in your small group, it's a little tough for the ones tonight, you have this memorized and you can rhyme it off to the leader of your small group. Let's say it together so that we get it more than just looking at it. We get it into our minds through saying the words. Okay, let's read together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. From this verse, we see three distinct ways that God wants us to love Him. The first way that I'll point out is that it says to love Him with your mind. Now, I go to this one first because many people that think that Christians have to park their brains in order to follow Jesus. Quite the contrary. Jesus says, you need to love God thoughtfully. Write in thoughtfully in one of those blank lines there. Think it through. That's what it's saying to us. Love God with all your mind. Study all you can know about God because He knows that He is truth. And so He's commanding us to invest our minds in loving God with our whole mind. And friends, your mind can never fully explore all there is to know about God's truth. Secondly, from this verse in Mark, you are to love God passionately. That's the next fill-in line. Love God passionately. What's our expression when someone is completely committed to a sport or a project? We say she's into it heart and soul. Jesus is saying, because God loves you passionately, a passionate love back, heart and soul, is the right response. Don't ever apologize, friends, for an overwhelming sense of love to God. God yearns for that response from you. Thirdly, we're to love God practically. That's the last blank line to fill in there. What does the text say is the final way to love Him? With all our strength. In other words, with your abilities. All you do in the everyday physical realm is also part of loving God. So let's take a little closer look at each of these ways to worship God. Remember, the number one reason God created you, your number one purpose, was for relationship with Him that brings Him pleasure. And that relationship on your side is carried out through worship. We want to get this right. This is the foundation of having a purposeful life. Other stuff crumbles if you don't have worship in place. We were created for it. God has actually created part of our mind that only lights up, according to the researchers, when people are into in-depth worship. Isn't that awesome? God created a special part of us that engages when we worship and we give ourselves to God with heart and soul. Worship is loving God with your mind. This means focusing my attention on God. Focusing my attention on God. How often do you think about God? Now, do you remember when you fell in love? I bet virtually every one of us fell in love somewhere along the way. And if you work real hard at it, you can remember. I remember when I fell in love with Karen. She was on my mind all the time. I remember one time, you know, early in our relationship, but we fell hard, and I fell hard. I'll confess that. I remember one time telling her that because I had exams coming up, I had to focus my attention on my studies. And, you know, sorry, sweetie, but I won't be in touch with you for 2 weeks. Well, I don't think I lasted 2 days. She was constantly on my mind. How do we give that kind of attention to God? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind." Wouldn't you expect it to say the renewing of your heart? The Bible talks a lot about our hearts. But isn't it interesting that in this passage, in this book of Romans, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you don't get new thinking, it's really hard to live a new life. It's really hard to move to where you have a purposeful life in worshiping God if you don't have new content in your thinking. We need renewed minds, minds filled with God's truth and God's thoughts. That's why we need a daily time with God, to read some of the Bible, some of God's communication to us. Read some devotional thoughts. Use a devotional guide. Many people here use Our Daily Bread. That's just well loved by Christians all over Western society. There are some excellent online sites. There's some really terrible online sites as well. So be discerning as you look at that in terms of it being good biblical content that would come on an online site. So some daily time, and through the 40 days, a daily time in here. This is just an excellent way to have one source of thinking God's thoughts each day. Then spend time talking to God. Don't get all religious in your praying. You know, sometimes you've heard pastors that go into a different voice when they're praying. Jesus, come to you. You don't have to pray like that. I can't even do it. I just strain my throat beyond anything I usually do. It's an everyday relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God simply wants you to talk to Him. He already knows your vocabulary anyway, and your usual grammar. So don't try and pull off something that is fancy beyond what you usually are. Just talk to Him. He longs for that. He wants you to be real. He wants you to be you. The more important thing is to be engaged with Him. And make sure that you engage your mind in Christian thought. There are great Christian scholars and authors who have wrestled with virtually every question man can ask. There are Christian answers for every area of life. There are Christian books at every level of education response that you can enjoy. Keep your mind engaged in being constantly renewed in Jesus Christ. That's worship, at least part of it. Worship is also loving God with your heart and soul. And this includes expressing your affection to God. In 1 John, a passage that spends much time on our love relationship with God, it says, we love Him, why? Because He first loved us. You know, when I was a teenager, going through some important spiritual formation times in my life, and wrestling with some pretty deep stuff in terms of my future, of how I would walk in my life. There were some new choruses at that time. We thought they were cutting-edge stuff. And they were important to my spiritual formation. They were helpful, expressed part of my commitment. I remember, you know, this is going to really date me. This is really old. But I remember when "My Lord Knows the Way Through the Wilderness" was a new chorus. You know, and was it ever awesome to have that vehicle for expression of my heartfelt response to Almighty God? It seemed that the problem was that everything was third person, though. It seemed that worship was distant in the way we worshiped. And I grew up in an expressive congregation, but we sang about loving God. It seemed awkward to express personal love directly to God. So I'm very glad that I've lived through the transition years to more contemporary Christian songs that give personal expression, heart and soul, love for God. How very wonderful to have a song like, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Personal expression of love to God. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Now, maybe you come from a background where expressing affection was just not done. Or you're a personality that finds it difficult, even in human relationships. You were trained to focus on appropriate rather than on expressive. Friends, in all seriousness, let me encourage you to move past that and to move to where you are expressing your personal love for God. A good place to start is just by expressing thanks to God. Every day, thank God for something more. Over and over, the Bible instructs us to have an attitude of gratitude. Make sure that you actually express that gratitude to God. I always used to get my father's opinion about me through my mother, whether positive or negative. I wish that he could just say, thanks for that good job, and say it looking at me and directly to me instead of commenting to my mother that I did a good job and she eventually reports that back to me. Friends, God wants to receive your thanksgiving directly. And then with practice, you'll be able to go on to expressing affection and tell him that you love him. Use some of these great first-person songs in your own devotional time. But make sure you're well insulated from other people if you've got a voice like mine. But God loves it. God loves it when we make a joyful, what? Noise unto the Lord. I'm in that category. But use them as a vehicle. It doesn't matter if you change keys 20 times through one song. Don't tell Dory about that, but it just do it. This one expresses my heart. And is one of the kinds of songs that I would sing in when I'm driving. That's pretty good insulation from other people. You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you, God. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Oh, thank you for that songwriter, Lord. Thank you that that can become a vehicle of my relationship, my love relationship with Almighty God. To me, that's heart and soul. Worship is also loving God with all my strength. In other words, using my abilities for God. Using my abilities for God. Here is a part of worship that is crucial, but is missed by so many people. We tend to compartmentalize our lives. We have one compartment for family, we've got another box for church, and another one for our occupation. And this gets so many Christians into trouble. Jesus says, love God with all your strength. Everything you do that expends your energy and your abilities needs to be part of your Christian framework of life, part of your expression of love to God. But pastor, you say, you don't know my everyday life. The turkeys I have to work with don't inspire God thoughts. The family environment that I have to put up with drags me away from God. There's a great expression of loving God with all your strength and in all circumstances in the little letter to the Colossians. If you turn to that in your Bible, Colossians 3, because there's some good underlining that needs to be done here. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. It's on the screen, and we can see that. It says there, again, it's the Apostle Paul writing, Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I've got a question for you. What does whatever you do leave out? Absolutely nothing. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It includes all your strength. All you do is an act of worship, doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. You might still say, but pastor, that's an ideal. It's pie in the sky. It's not meant for the situation that I'm in. Well, stick with Colossians chapter 3. And go with me to a few verses down in this same chapter. In verse 22, you'll see that this part is addressed to slaves. They didn't exactly get to pick their work situation or the people they worked with. Some of them had to do things that they would never in their wildest imaginations choose to do. Look at verses 23 and 24 in this part that's addressed to slaves. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Friends, underline, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Even slaves who were bought and sold, who were considered someone's property with no rights of their own, had their abilities and the energy expended lifted to the level of worship by loving God, by giving their bodies as living sacrifices, by knowing that in truth they were serving Jesus as they carried out their commanded slave duties. Do you see that? Through God's love for you in Jesus Christ, you can take your own whatever you do and make it loving God with all your strength. So whether you're a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, or whatever you are, it's who you do it for. And when you do it for God, that turns work into worship. Al Bracca was a corporate bond trader, and he hated his job. He felt that God had placed him there, and so in spite of being uncomfortable with some things in his work environment, even though the values of the corporation that he worked for, the environment of the office were out of sync with his Christian worldview, he worked at it with all his ability as doing it for Christ. He knew God wanted him to be a light in the darkness. It just so happened that Al's office was on the 105th floor of the World Trade Center. From last-minute phone calls that other people made, from emails that were sent at the last minute, reports trickled back to Al's wife, Jeannie, that Al shared the gospel, the hope of eternal life, with a group of about 50 of his co-workers and led them in a prayer of committing their lives to Jesus Christ. Al gave his abilities to Jesus, loving God with all his strength. Friends, your first purpose is to worship God, bringing him pleasure by giving him all your attention, all your affection, and all your abilities. Is that where your life is at this morning? Do you need to give them to him in a new and fresh way today? He knows you. He's longing for you to give all of yourself to him, to be that living sacrifice that brings pleasure to God. Let's bow together in prayer. Jesus, you emphasized first and greatest commandment. Help us to pay attention. Help us to take you at your word. Lord, the word worship often has baggage in our lives. Give us a new and fresh appreciation for it today. Grant, Lord, that as we allow your words to sink into our lives, the words of Scripture, into our worldview, into our Christian way of thought, may we process some things with you this morning that are so foundational, are so important. In essence, Lord, you were saying, get this one right, and then you can build from there. So we thank you that you've made it clear and abundant in your word. And I pray for this people, Lord, our family, Markham Missionary Church family. The Lord, so many people that have a heart for you, so faithful in serving you. We thank you for that, Lord. But down throughout history of the Christian church, where there are times that we need renewal. And this is the foundation. Renew us today, dear Lord. May we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that our lives will be sacrifices for you, not suicide bombers, but living sacrifices, with you giving the definition for what that means in each of our lives. But Father, there's just a witness of your Spirit that we need to go beyond where we've been, that we need to take some new steps in following Jesus Christ. That it doesn't start with that person that's in the pew behind us or in the pew ahead of us, but that it starts with me. And Father, as your Holy Spirit calls us by our names, speaks within the heart of each one of us in a way that I can never speak, in a way that the written word can never speak, but Lord, that your Holy Spirit affirms this truth and makes it real in each of our lives. Oh God, may we give ourselves to you afresh and anew today as a living sacrifice, to put worship with its biblical definition into the right place in our lives. Lord, may we give you our thoughts. May we give you our passion. And may we give you our abilities, that you might do as you choose. Lord, if we're a living sacrifice given to you, we've put ourselves on the altar with no strings attached. And we give ourselves to you, Lord, fresh and new today, that we're in your hands. We're a sacrifice given to you. It's up to you what you do with us, Lord. And Father, even as so many of our congregation have taken part so well in the Markham Fair and just permeated that with Christian presence, may we do that throughout our community. May we do that in all the ways that our occupations take us into unique places. God, may people be able to see in a new way in this coming week that Jesus is our Lord and we're a living sacrifice given to him. And he teaches us love, and it's love for every person. He died for all. And so as we give ourselves to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, may we give love, God's love, to people around us and be the instrument to draw them into a close relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this time, thoughtful prayer before you. I pray, Lord, you'll be pleased. You'll be pleased, Lord, with the sacrifices of lives being given to you right here in this worship time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.